Have a couple of pieces of candy and invite the congregation to turn two pieces, please. Not two fistfuls, two pieces. Yeah. You can take one and you can share another with somebody else. Good. Perfect. All right. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13 is a great, very familiar passage to those of us who are in the church. Pentecost Sunday, we usually celebrate that 50 days after Easter. As you're finding Acts chapter 2, most of you are there already. But just a kind of a reminder that God is a master communicator. He knows how to make a point, how to teach a lesson, instill a truth, give a guiding principle for our lives. God is just really good at that. And in the greatest story ever told, the Bible, even numbers become a teaching tool that God uses. Let me explain. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, in that chapter, the number 7 is a big deal. It's connected to the idea of fullness, completeness. Something that we all long for, but often we don't experience. The number 7 is that number that helps us to think about that. In Genesis chapter 1, how many days did it take God to create the world? 6 days. 6 days. Every day God spoke into the darkness and disorder and brought light and order into the world. And every day in Genesis 1 is marked with this phrase, and there was evening and there was morning. The first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, that's missing. On the seventh day, something special happens. God stops and he rests. Creation is brought to its completion on the seventh day. And that phrase, there was evening and there was morning, does not appear. It's like a day without end. On the seventh day, God's presence fills his creation. On the seventh day, land provides everything for God's creatures, including human beings. But the humans in the book of Genesis are deceived by the serpent. They're blinded by a desire, number one, to become like God. And number two, it means that they forfeited their rest. But God did exile them into the wilderness, where now they have to work hard against the land. But God is still not done. In Exodus, the book of Exodus, the story continues. God continues to restore humans back to that seventh day rest. And so he chooses the family of Israel, Jacob's descendants. And that experience of ultimate rest he wants to share with them. How does he do that? He confronts the Egyptians and he liberates them from their slavery, taking them through the darkness and the chaos, and then leads them into the promised land. Now, while they're on their way, they find themselves in the wilderness. They get lost. They struggle. They're not in the land of rest yet. Then comes the book of Leviticus. Stick with me. This is where we're going with this. In the wilderness, God invites them to start living as if they are already in the promised land. God tells them through a lot of these feasts that every seventh day, they're to stop their work. They're to practice Sabbath. They're to enjoy rest and enjoy God's good world. I don't know about you, but doesn't that sound inviting? To take a whole day as if the ultimate rest is already here? That intrigues me. Every week, on the seventh day, God interrupts his people's life, and what a blessed interruption that is. People's lives are interrupted, and they're reminded who they are and who God is. But there's more. More. Sticking with that number seven, the Sabbath is just one of the seven festivals that we see in Leviticus 23. Every 7 years, the Israelites were to liberate slaves, forgive debts, let the land rest for a whole year. There's enough that you have accumulated in the sixth year, and you give the land a rest. If anyone had lost their land or gone into debt, that was forgiven, and everything was restored. So, the day of the Sabbath and these feasts, the seven feasts that were there, all are pointing to a future peace and a hope that we have. So my prayer is that in reviewing these feasts that we have been looking at in this Lenten season, that we're forming a mental picture of how God provides for sinful people like us to live in his presence, to remember who we are, to formulate a better picture of who God is and how he provides for us. I pray that it'll be an inspiration as we regularly gather for worship. And each day, then, as we live our ordinary, everyday lives, that we will be mindful of the fact that it's not about the day. We are moving towards that Sabbath. Now, if we were practicing this properly, it should be like Monday we go to work having just been challenged and encouraged by what we have heard and experienced and learned and the fellowship that we have with God's people. But it doesn't end there. It's not about work. It's not about the here and now. We're moving again towards that seventh day. And every day our anticipation builds. I am told that when it's celebrated well, that for us it would be Saturday. For them, it would have been Friday because the Sabbath day was on Saturday. Well, then it became a time where they started making preparations because Sunday is coming. And you know, people would go out, they would buy flowers for their spouses and set it in the vases at home because Sunday was a special day. Saturday night would be, or Friday night for them, would have been a special night that they prepare the meals so that they could have enough for their family and invite friends over on Sunday. You get that? So that is a highlight of the week. Now, I vaguely remember for my family anyway, back in that day, my mom always made raisin bread and soup on Saturday night. Now, we were allowed as children to watch Petticoat Junction, Green Acres, or Lawrence Welk. Anybody with me on that? Those three things? I'm not saying those are spiritual things, but there was a rhythm of life. And what did we smell? I smelled bread baking in the house. And there was a something happening in my senses that said, I can't wait for Sunday. It was a Sunday was a day that, and then we had our meal already prepared. Most of the time, it was me and my siblings that gathered around the table on Sunday after the worship service. And sometimes we would have people pop in and my mom would serve. We always had plenty of food there. And it wasn't a stress. It wasn't hard. It was a rhythm of life. So that is the seventh. God redeemed them, and he said, I want you to stop. The interruptions I bring into your life are good. They are so good for you. And it may not seem like it because here's the other side of that. Because we so quickly forget who God is. We think in our minds, hey, like Adam, I want to dictate the terms of my life. I want to be busy with what I am busy with. Now, we all do that. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, but just think about our preparation for this morning. How many of us stayed up too late last night? No hands. I don't want to shame anybody. Stayed up too late last night. Then you couldn't get to sleep because the Badgers lost. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. And then we come into Sunday tired. Or we plan activities into our day. We will plan so much activity into Sundays that we can't rest. We can't just take time to sit back. Some of us just need physical sleep. Some of us just need a break from the grind. We need to get away from our phones. We need to get away from our activities. I knew some students in college. I went to Reformed Bible College who didn't do any homework. I wasn't there yet. I was one of those procrastinators that waited until the last moment. But they made that a principle. They didn't suffer in their schoolwork, because they learned throughout the week, I'm going to give up some things, but then during the week I have to come. It is a challenge for all of us. And that's why I'm so glad that God has regular rhythms of interrupting our lives. I'm hanging on this theme a little bit longer because I experienced that interruption in my own life, but in a different way, where God says, Anson, I'm going to give you cancer. And I was like, sorry, God, I don't have time for this. You know, really? I'm at peace with it. Not because I'm such a spiritual guy. No, I'm not. But because I know that this is part of God's plan for my life. And because, as a kid, the rhythm of my life, established by my parents, said that there's a time for work, there's a time for rest. There's a time, you know, those 6 days when we have to be engaged. For all of us, kingdom work, no matter where God places us, we need to be involved in kingdom work. But then there comes a time where you can't work. So last Sunday, I watched by way of live stream. Stephen did a wonderful job. I was so glad. And I did a lot of sleeping. It was a great time of recovery for me. So those of you who feel sorry for me now, don't. I slept. I let Sylvia serve me. I just, you know, I need this, I need that. I can't lift this, I can't do that. You have to do everything. It was beautiful. And then I parachute that out. And I say, you know, in our congregation, I was so blessed. I have a loving family. I have a great church family. There are those in our midst who don't have that in the same way. And then Pentecost reminds me that there is a new beginning that God is bringing together. I'm not going to say a lot about Pentecost, but I am going to say this. If you read the book of Acts, you will notice, as we learned earlier this year, that nobody had a need. Nobody had a need. Why is that? Because at Pentecost, which the feast was all about how we live our lives. And at Pentecost, they brought what they had to the Lord. What they had left over, they shared with others. It didn't just mean food. It meant, what do you have that you can share with others? I was blessed by those who have walked this journey, maybe not the same kind of cancer that I had, but I was so blessed by by others who have gone through this before. And then they shared with me how God changed them during that time. And I was blessed by cards. I was blessed just by words of encouragement, by just embraces from people that said, hey, we're thinking about you. Your prayer, so wonderful. You shared with me. And I'm thinking, I experienced church. I want everybody here to experience that. So Pentecost is about the number 50. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, it's about the span of our life, an ordinary life. 50 years at that time is just a rough way of saying that. And what are we doing during that time? We're living our life. But Pentecost is also about the two loaves. There's something about the two loaves that the priest brought. And I'm moving fast through my message here, so sorry, those who have to keep up with me there. But the two loaves of bread were very significant. They came to represent God's provision. You will notice, and I missed out on this last week, but in the Exodus, they had like flat bread because they couldn't have yeast in it. This bread has yeast in it. That means, yeast is a symbol of sin in our life. They said, take it out of your life because on this night, you're going to have to leave quickly. And so every year around the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they have to take the yeast out of their house. It's like spring cleaning every year. They do that. Except 50 days later, they now bring bread with yeast in it. Does that mean God's okay with sin? Mm-mm. God's not, but it's an acknowledgement that there is sin in our life. We're not going to do life perfectly. We're not going to go through life and just live perfectly righteous before God. Nope, we're going to have sin. But we bring it together. There's something else about these two loaves. It came to represent. You know, in Jerusalem, they were gathered by the temple, Jews from every nation, one loaf. But then there are also the second loaf. There are those Gentiles that came to know Jesus Christ. There are those that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So Jews and Gentiles, everybody has an opportunity to come. In the Old Testament passage in Leviticus, there is an unusual section in there. And I probably should have read this to you, but turn in Exodus 23. You'll see that they have the edges of the field were left. And I explained that to the boys and girls. The edges of the field means that we need to have leftovers in our life. Leftovers in our life that others can come and take and be blessed by. So for them, it meant food. There was enough food for everybody to eat. Leftovers in our life. The only way we're going to have leftovers in our life is if we live that rhythm of life, where we stop working for ourselves and more turn our lives to living for God, to say, God, you give me my life. You give me everything I need. And now I'm going to live for you. Now I have leftovers. So the question for us, Pentecost, it's a time of new beginnings. But if we're going to live our life differently so that we can say thank you to God, so that we have leftovers, what do I need to eliminate from my life? What in my life is so much about me and less about God? And then if you say, I've got to give that up, then it's not just about giving it up, but in that space, what are we going to do? I think if we begin to think in those terms, we're going to have more leftovers in our life. We won't be too tired to entertain a stranger unaware. We won't be too dissatisfied with what we have that we won't be have time to share with others. You look around. We all have stuff going on in our life, right? I found that out this week. We all, as it were, come into church, and we can pretend that we have it all together. I don't need nothing. I'm going to take care of myself. Well, that's not true. We all need one another in a very real and powerful way. So, look around. Somebody close to you is going through stuff. Somebody has a load of stuff that they're bringing. What is one thing that we can do to walk with them? Maybe there's somebody you know here who you haven't seen in a while. Just call them, hey, I'm thinking about you. Maybe you know somebody that has a specific need. There's something that you know that they have. Maybe you don't know that they have that because you don't know them well enough. Well, get to know somebody else. Is there somebody here that you don't know at all? Why not seek them out afterwards and just say, who are you? Tell me about yourself. Let me hear your story. These are just some practical ways. I think as we do that, as we reset the rhythm of our life by the interruptions God gives us, what's going to happen here, it's another part of the Pentecost that I just don't have time to integrate into it all, but the fact that the Holy Spirit showed up in light, I think he's ready to shine a light individually on each head here. And he's saying, now, go, proclaim the good news in word and deed to others. Take what you have, share with others. There's going to be more than enough to go around if we're all doing that. I pray that God helps us with that. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Jesus, this feast is so familiar to us, and yet so far from our experience. It seems something so Old Testamentish, something that people did once upon a time in a different culture, in another time, in another place. But here we are, Lord, today, and we are asking, Lord, how have you blessed us? What in our life shows that we are attentive to your presence with us? We come before your altar here. We stand at the foot of the cross and acknowledge that we fall far short of what you have called us to be. We don't have time to care about others because we're so busy with our own concerns. Lord, start a new beginning in each one of our life where we can see what you have given to us. We can say thank you. We can say I'm sorry when we get selfish and think only about ourselves and forget to share. Lord, I pray that you will help us in this way to reach out to those who are struggling, those who just need a hand, a little help, a little guidance to show the way. Help us to be that for someone today. And when we do that, Lord, a new beginning is beginning to take hold in our life. The light that you have promised is shining, and it will dispel the darkness. So whatever it takes to make that happen, Lord, do it today. And we thank you for that, and we give you praise, knowing that in the end, Lord, that ultimate rest that you have promised will be ours. Thank you for the glimpses we see of it in the here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have an opportunity to share out of the abundance of God's bountiful gifts to us.